encouraging us to come out of hiding and be gut-level honest about our sin. Here's Pastor Dave.
Sin is what is messing your life up. What is wrong with your life right now? It's not some person that has done something to you. It's not just, a nebulous sort of problem in the universe. The fact is, the reason that your life is messed up, it's because of sin. The reason that you're experiencing the pain that you're experiencing, it's all because of sin. And we need to be honest about it. And as we see David here approach this subject, it's an important lesson for all of us to face. We need to stop hiding from the fact that we're sinners.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
When we sin, and we all do, we have a choice to make. Own up to it and repent, or try to cover and hide. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll recall a time in King David's life when he had sinned horribly. Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance to God at a time when he got busted. It'll encourage us to be open about our sin in light of God's mercy and grace. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe with part one of Busted.
We come this morning to Psalm 51, which is probably, and I know it seems like every week I say, this is one of my favorite passages, but seriously, if I was going to rate my top 25 chapters in the Bible, Psalm 51 would be one of them for sure. It's a prayer of David at a time when David got busted. He had sinned in a horrible way. David had involved himself, first of all, it started out with him being lazy. He was so successful that he could hire people to do his work for him. And so instead of leading the armies of Israel, David stayed back in his palatial estate and let other people do the dirty work. And when they were off fighting a battle, David was staying at home and looking out off of his veranda, and he saw a good-looking woman who was bathing, and he desired her, and he sent the messengers down to get her, and she was married, but that was a small detail to a guy who was a king and could have whoever and whatever he wanted. And so he went ahead and had an affair with her and then found out she was pregnant. Well, her husband, Uriah, was off fighting the war, and he knew people would start to calculate, and Uriah would figure out, hey, wait a minute, I couldn't be the father of that child. We were off fighting. And so he called Uriah back, but Uriah was so devoted as a soldier that he wouldn't even go into his wife at that point. He said, I can't do that while my friends are out risking their lives. And so David knew he was in trouble and would be found out. And so he concocted this scheme whereby Uriah was killed. He ordered the rest of the army to pull back and didn't tell Uriah and left him out there by himself, and he was murdered. David got away with it, sort of. One of the problems with sin is it usually is pretty easy to get away with it, especially when you're a powerful person. There are some people who knew what went on. It wasn't like David fooled all of the people. Rumors were probably flying, and the guys who went and hooked him up with Bathsheba figured, hey, wait a minute. He's just married this gal, and we saw him with her. David, though, for the most part, looked like a hero because Uriah died, and he married this Uriah's pregnant wife. It's like, hey, I'll take her in. I don't mind raising another man's child. And he looked pretty good. People who are in positions of power can fool most of the people, but he hadn't fooled all the people, and he also hadn't fooled God. So God spoke to Nathan, who was David's loyal friend, and he was a prophet. And Nathan, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, came into David, and he said, hey, David, let me tell you a story, something that happened. And David goes, okay, what is it? He said, there's this guy in the kingdom who's really rich. He has all sorts of animals and livestock. And his next-door neighbor is really poor. All he has is this one little lamb. And that lamb is like a pet to him. It sleeps at the foot of his bed. He treats it like it's his little daughter. But he said the rich guy, one day he had some visitors and wanted to have a barbecue, and he didn't want to kill any of his own lambs, so he went and took the neighbor's pet and barbecued it and fed it to these people. And David goes, that's terrible. That man shall surely die. And then he's going to pay back six times what he took, which I don't know how a dead guy does that. I guess his estate. But in the middle of his outrage and saying, that's an awful thing to do, Nathan said, hey, David, you're the guy. You're the man. You're the one that's done this. And he said, and God saw what you did to Uriah and with Bathsheba. And you thought you got away with it, but God's going to judge you. And David, that baby's going to die. And a lot more bad things are going to happen in your life. Now, this is a risky thing to share with a king who had all that power. But it shows us something of David's heart and of Nathan's confidence in who David really was. Nathan was just appalled by what David had done, but he knew that deep down inside, that's not who David wanted to be. And so he felt like he could share this. And as soon as he laid it out, David didn't defend himself at all. He said, I've sinned. And Nathan said, and God has forgiven you. There are going to be consequences you pay, but God has forgiven you. And it was at that point that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 51. He was busted big time. I don't know how many times you've been busted. You thought you were getting away with something, and oh, man, there I am. Look what happened. Oh, and you're just like a deer in the headlights, caught in the middle of your sin. Well, that's where David was. It shows us something. If you look at the introduction to Psalm 51, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. To the chief musician. What that tells us is David, when he wrote his psalm here, which was his prayer of repentance to God, after he wrote it, even though he had concealed this up until this point, he said, give this to the worship leader and tell him to write a song so that everyone will sing it. Amazing. It's one of the things about David. Once he came clean, and he published it. And it teaches us so much about the sin that's in our own lives. We don't hear a lot of talk about sin. It comes up a lot in the Psalms, so lately it has come up. But most churches, most people, you really don't like talking about sin. Sin is something that's driven a lot of people away from church because old school religion was just beat people up for their sins. You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner every week. Reminding you of how bad you are. And so people have rebelled against that. And instead, we don't talk about sin. We don't like to use that word. We'll call it mistakes or boo-boos or owies or something like that. And we water it down. In fact, today we emphasize more that you've been sinned against, that you've been victimized. And as a result, we're all carrying wounds. And all of that is very true. But it's so important for us to deal with sin and talk about sin. You know why? Because sin is what's messing our life up. If we ignore it, if we go into denial about it, if we can't just call it what it is, then we're just doomed to continue along the path that we're on. Sin is what is messing your life up. What is wrong with your life right now? It's not some person that has done something to you. It's not just, oh, a nebulous sort of problem in the universe. The fact is, the reason that your life is messed up, it's because of sin. The reason that you're experiencing the pain that you're experiencing, it's all because of sin. And we need to be honest about it. And as we see David here approach this subject, it's an important lesson for all of us to face. We need to stop hiding from the fact that we're sinners. We're all sinners. We fail constantly. We come short of God's glory all the time. We're not experiencing what he wants us to get out of life. And so as we begin reading the psalm, he starts out by saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Uses several different terms to refer to sin. Transgressions is a term that is really being in rebellion. And sin is kind of missing the mark. And iniquity is kind of an evil quality that's within you. But notice that David starts out with God's mercy. and God's loving kindness, his tender mercies. And that's where we need to start. And that's really what takes the teeth out of dealing with this subject. See, God doesn't want us to acknowledge our sin so we can just feel horrible and leave, so that we can be beaten down and defeated and just give up. It's hopeless. But whenever we talk about sin, God wants to talk about his mercy. The reason why sin should not be a threatening subject for us in our lives is because we worship a God who's merciful, who wants to forgive, who has paid the price for our sin. And so, if of all people, we should be really open about our failure, about our sin, because we can see God's mercy. And David starts out there, and that's where we always need to start. But as we read on, he says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, my rebellion, and my sin is always before me." Acknowledging my transgressions, admitting my failure, admitting my sin, that is what it comes down to. See, we often, when we talk about confessing sin or repenting of sin, we so often think that what you have to do is beg for mercy, that you have to just feel really awful, that you have to go through a time of contrition, that you need to fix things and make up for whatever you've done in the past. But the key for every one of us is just to acknowledge our sin. See, in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess our sins? Now, if that conjures up within your mind having to go into a booth and kneel down and talk through a window and get it off, that's really not what confession is. The word confession means to say the same thing. It basically just says, admit what you've done. Acknowledge your sin. Go, yep, that's sin. When I sin, God's not waiting for me to tell him how sorry I am. He's not waiting for me to grovel. He's not waiting for me to crawl on my hands and knees through broken glass or to beat myself or to torture myself over my sin. He just wants to hear me say, yep, that's confession. Man, did I sin. Boy, was that wrong. Man, was that rebellious what I did. That's it. And so David is saying, I acknowledge my own rebellion. I admit I've gone against what you've told me to do. And that is what God is waiting for us to do, to agree with him that these things that we're doing that are called sin, those times when we disobey God, those times when we, it's, see, God knows what's best for us. So when we sin, we're going against what's best for us, what's best for everyone around us, and that's called sin. So admit it. Acknowledge your sin. And so he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He's going, man, people weren't talking about it. It wasn't the topic of mixed conversation. And everyone was acting like they're happy that I married Bathsheba. And, oh, is it going to be a boy or a girl? And let me tell you my story about when I had babies. And, you know, I'll be there for, you know. He's going, yeah, life was pretty normal. But, man, in my head, I knew. Every time somebody told me, David, you're such a great guy to take on this widow of one of your loyal soldiers, boy, and to raise his child as if it's yours. What a great guy you are. And David's going, man, deep down inside, I felt like dirt. I knew. That's not me. I knew what I did. My sin is ever before me. And that's true of all of us. As much as we try to forget, as much as we try to pretend like it's not there, if I say to you, I want you to think of those things that you've done in your life that you're so ashamed of. You did them and maybe no one knows that it's ever happened except for you. And there it is. It's in your mind. And you begin to list these things as I do. And I'm amazed at the detail, at the awareness that is still there of sins that were committed long ago. As David said, my sin is ever before me. It's haunting me. The results of it, the choices that I've made, and the awareness of the failure, the sense of guilt, It's there, and I can push it out of the way all I want. But man, my sin, it's always there. Not only am I constantly doing new sins or sins that are related to old sins, but I can't escape the memories and the failures and the sin that comes from the past. And so David's going, it's always before me. And then in verse 4, he says something that's always fascinated me. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. He's talking to God, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I read this and it troubles me, because here David is saying, God, I've sinned against you and only you. And I'm going, what about Uriah? What if Uriah is hearing this and going, what do you mean, against you and you only? Hey, you sinned against Bathsheba, you sinned against Uriah, you sinned against the guys that were working for you that set this liaison up, the ones who sat there and pretended like they're all happy for you, knowing what a dirtbag you are. You've sinned against the nation. You're the leader, and you do something like this. And yet he says, against you and you only have I sinned. How can that be true? How can that be even said with a straight face? Well, I think it's pretty easy for us to realize and recognize when we sin against people. But our sin ultimately is always against God, and that's what makes it so horrible. That's what makes it so tragic, is that we're going against God. We lose all consciousness of that. And we just look at immediate consequences to ourselves and others. So I go, man, I've sure sinned against myself, and I've sure sinned against the people in my life. But I need to understand that compared to the violation of the standards that God has, that's nothing. Now you go, wait a minute, that's not very fair. Well, look at it this way. The Bible tells us in Romans that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He also says there in Romans 8 that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his service. Now, if that's true, and I believe that it is, then when I sin against you, I have the assurance God's going to cover for me. He will cause it to be a blessing in your life even when I sin against you. As Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God is going around mopping up after our sin constantly and taking it and turning it into something that's positive. He takes care of it. It's on him. And therefore, now what I really have to work with is, what does it do between me and God? What is it? What does it mean that I just won't do what he says? That I rebel against him? That I refuse his counsel? That when he tells me what my life ought to be like, I don't want anything of it? Against you, God. Really, that's the point. It's what I've done against you. What I've done against others, you will work that out for good. You'll take care of it. But what I've done against you, that's what's staring me in the face. Oh, I can feel bad about what I've done for people, and I can make it up to them, but how do I make it up to God for what I've done to him? For taking this life that he designed, this body that he created, and perverting it and doing things that are destructive to it. Against you, and you only have I sinned. Now, flip this around, because there are also people who have sinned against you. There are people who have done things against you, and I'm sure in a room this size, there are people who have been victims of all sorts of bad behavior and wrongful, destructive acts against you. It's important for us to acknowledge that and to say, really, though, God, you had a plan. You knew what you were doing, and you're covering all of that. But I need to look at what other people do to me and say, you know, the real thing is that they're sinning against God. That's what makes this so horrific. They're living in such a way that they could spend an eternity in hell if God doesn't get a hold of them. And my concern should be for the people who sin against me, that God will deal with them so that they can be right with God. I should see that as a much bigger deal. You know, what you've done has hurt me, no doubt about it. But man, that's nothing. That's not the big issue. The big issue is what your sin will do to you, what your sin will do to your future and to your life. And ultimately, that's a question between you and God. Jesus, as he hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was saying, "Oh, they hate me, and they're doing this against me. But Father, what I'm concerned about is they don't realize what they're doing is sinning against you, thus sinning against themselves as well. They're destroying what you want to do in their lives, and that's the big deal." For us, it's so important for us to come to terms with this, that when someone victimizes us, when someone hurts us, when someone sins against us, it's not really against us, it's really against God. And we should desire that they would be right with God. And if the price that it takes is for us to suffer, for someone else to come to their awareness and understanding of who God is, then it's worth it. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to be a victim and put myself in God's hands and let him heal me, let him take care of me, if it means that somebody else is going to be saved from living a life apart from God. And so, David, against you and you only have I sinned, and I did it, you saw it.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Now let's return to Psalm 51. We left off at verse 5.
Then in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." What he's saying is he's zooming back a little bit and going, you know what? I was born like this. I'm a sinner, but it's like I inherited it from when I was born. I got this sin nature from Adam. It's been passed down. I had this tendency. When I was a little baby, they didn't have to teach me to sin. They have to teach me almost everything else, but sinning, that comes natural. And it's always been like this. Whenever we're busted, whenever we're caught in the act, whenever we find ourselves confronted, stared in the face by our sin, if we're smart, we'll also realize, you know what? This isn't something new. It's amazing. I saw a thing on TV the other night that was so disturbing. They went on the internet and they had these people who can act like they're like a 12, 13-year-old kid. And then they would talk to these perverts and arrange a meeting. And this news program got a house and they got like 19 guys to show up at that house thinking that they were meeting a child to do something wrong. And then they had the cameras on and then they would tell them, you know, hey, this isn't going to happen. And then they'd tell them who they are and watching the looks on these guys' faces, but it was pathetic. And there was a high school teacher. There was a surgeon. There was a rabbi. It was awful. It was terrible. It was sickening. It was hard to watch. But the thing that was so amazing is every one of them said, they said, "Do you do this often?" They all said, "This is the first time I've ever done it." Every one of them, they spliced it all together. It's like, first time, never done it again, never. One guy that said he's never done it before, the next day they got him to show up at McDonald's to meet a 13-year-old. And they go, you know, yesterday was the first time, so this is the second time. And it's like, whoa, but hopefully none of us would do something like that. But think about how many times when we get busted and we act like, I've never done anything like this before. But David is going, you know what? The truth is, even if this particular sin I haven't done before, this has been a problem for my whole life. This is something that I learned at a very young age. And that's something that we all need to own up to.
We'll finish up this message on the next Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe. Don't miss it. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.